want to look with you this morning at verses 5 to 16. Verses 5 to 16 of Luke chapter 10, where we see very simply and very starkly that the good news about Jesus is either received, and that brings peace, or it is rejected, and that brings punishment. There is no third way. It's one or the other. I feel this morning a little bit like when you go to the supermarket and you go to the crisps and you see all the lovely expensive crisp packets and their lovely colourful packaging, and then you come to the ones that you're going to buy, the no frills, the home value, home brand ones. No frills, you get what you pay for. And here this morning there's no frills, unashamedly. No frills at all. The gospel of Jesus is either believed and received, and therefore it brings peace, or it's rejected, and it brings everlasting punishment. I want us to look firstly at the fact that the 70 went out, having been commanded to preach the good news about Jesus. That's what's either received or rejected. It's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice here that the 70 preached that, verse 9, where it was received, and verse 11, where it was rejected. The kingdom of God is to be preached near and far, is to be preached in season and out of season. They went out with the instruction and the command to preach the kingdom of God. It's coming, and therefore to preach the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised at this stage, when the kingdom is being extended, that Jesus selects 70 and sends them out to preach, because that's exactly what we've seen he's done before. He did it at the beginning of chapter 9 and verse 2 when he chose the 12. And he sent them out to do what? He sent them out to preach the kingdom. And that word preach means to announce, to a herald, to herald the coming of the king. That's what preaching is. It's an announcement of what God has done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find the 70 doing here in chapter 10 what the 12 were doing in chapter 9, and of course it's exactly what Jesus has been doing ever since chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the first chapter of his adult ministry, and it's there towards the end in verse 43 that he says, I must preach the kingdom of God. We said before, didn't we, that chapter 9 is a transition chapter. Up to that point, Jesus has been doing all the preaching and all the healing. In chapter 9, he hands that over to the 12. Here in chapter 10, it's extending further. He hands it to the 70. But what do they do? What he did. And what did he do? He preached. And he preached the kingdom of God. And he says those words, I must preach the kingdom of God, in the context of crowds seeking him, presumably for more miracles. And as a crowd gathered, he said, I've got to go on. I've got something more important to do than this. I've got to go to the other towns and villages to do what? To preach. To preach what? To preach the kingdom of God. And so what he did, the 12 do. And what the 12 do, the 70 now do. And in preaching the kingdom of God, they are declaring the reign of the living God. Though we cannot see him, there is, as we heard on Wednesday lunchtime, one true living God. He's the only true God. You cannot see him, but he has made himself known. He's made himself known in creation, as they heard at the Day Center 3 weeks ago. He's made himself known in the scriptures. He's made himself known in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one living God, and he reigns over everything which he has made, and which he brought into being and sustains. When the 70 went out, they preached the sovereign reign of God, specifically that God has appointed Jesus the Christ to be the saving ruler of his people. That this long-promised, long-awaited Messiah has now come, and is come in the person of Jesus. He's the anointed king. He's God's chosen one. He's been anointed to be the one who saves and rules over his people. And so that's what the 70 went out to preach. A The long promised Messiah is here, and it's Jesus. The time of fulfillment is now at hand. And effectively what they preached was the gospel. They preached salvation. Because entering into the kingdom of God is to be saved. The Bible says that we're born in a different kingdom. We're all citizens of one kingdom or the other this morning. It's either the kingdom of darkness or it's the kingdom of God. And we're born as sinners. As those who are rebellious against God in our hearts, hostile against Him in our minds. We're born at enmity with God, in a kingdom of darkness. But God in His great mercy has appointed Jesus Christ to be the saving ruler of another kingdom. And He commands us to enter into that kingdom. And to enter into that kingdom we must be born again. We must be saved from our sin. That's what they would have preached as they preached the arrival of the King and the coming of the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God is to be saved. Simple question for you this morning, a no-frills question. Are you saved? Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter whether this is the first time you've heard this message or the 100th time that you've heard this message. In your own heart, before God, what's the honest answer to the question, are you saved? Have you entered into the kingdom of God? It's described in the Bible as a rescue. When God comes to us and rescues us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and thrusts us into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. And we're born again and we live in this kingdom under the marvellous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Him as Lord and King. That's what it is to be a Christian. In the days in which Jesus lived, we've already seen the tax collectors and the prostitutes were entering into the kingdom of God. And they were doing that by repenting, by turning from their own sin, their own hostility, their own unbelief, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning and trusting, repenting and believing. And through that they were entering into the kingdom of God. Have you done that? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Have you repented? Have you turned away from all that you are in your first parent Adam? In all of your rebellion against God, have you turned from that and believed upon the Lord Jesus? And through believing upon Him, this morning you know that you have life in His name, as John says towards the end of his gospel. Is that you this morning? Because as we've seen a number of times in Luke, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is one which takes hold of those, as we heard on Thursday night, are the poor in spirit. Those who acknowledge that they are bankrupt before God, that they have nothing in their account to their credit before the living God, that they are destitute, and it makes them rich. Jesus Christ came into the world to make the poor in spirit rich. Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue prisoners. That's what the Bible says we are. We're prisoners under the sentence of judgment because we've broken God's law. We're enslaved by Satan and sin. And Jesus Christ has come, the good news, to set us free. The Bible says that we're spiritually blind, and the Lord Jesus has come to give us sight. The Lord Jesus has come to the oppressed, to those who are weighed down by their inability to keep the commands of God, and He brings them relief. Jesus the Christ, the one who we're going to remember in a short time now around this table, is the one who came to cancel the sins of His people. Do you know this morning that though you're a sinner by nature, all of your sins have been cancelled because they were all nailed to the cross and you bear them no more? Do you know this morning that you've been returned to your rightful owner? You've been reconciled to God. This is the good news. This is what they preached as they went out and preached the kingdom of God. They preached salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice briefly the place of peace in all of this. We read here that they went to homes in verse 5, and whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. I think that what they said there was more than just a blessing, more than a shalom, more than a wish for the people there. I think it was an offer of the gift of God. That this was their message. The gift of peace through salvation in Christ is offered to the house. It's a message of peace, you see. By nature we're hostile to God, but through believing in the Lord Jesus we come to possess peace with God. Do you know this morning that you've got peace with Him? Is it one of your prized possessions this morning that you, through Jesus, have peace with God? And you can't lose it, and you wouldn't dare sell it. It's one of the most precious things to you in the world, that you have peace with God. They went and preached the message of salvation. They went and preached the kingdom of God. They went with a message of peace. I want you very briefly just to notice that they were then given further instructions on how to respond to both reception and rejection, both in house and city. They were then given these instructions. As you preach this message, it's going to be received and it's going to be rejected in both house and in city, and this is how you, the 70, are to respond. This is how you respond to reception in the house. Verse 7, you remain there. If they welcome you, you remain there and you eat and drink what's given to you because you're worthy of that. That's your wages for doing what you are doing. Don't go from house to house. And by that, Jesus is really saying more or less the same thing he said to the 12 at the beginning of chapter 9. Be content. Stay wherever you're welcomed. Don't go begging from house to house. Don't look for an improved situation, or they've got a bigger back garden, or they've got a bigger car, whatever it was in those days. No, if they welcome you, stay there and be content. Be satisfied with the provision which effectively the Lord has made for you. Set yourself apart in integrity from the false prophets who were going around preaching, who always wanted the bigger homes and the better homes and the more food. No, just go, and when you're welcome, take that as a sign and be content. Live a humble lifestyle with contentment. And the second principle Jesus lays down is the one he expands elsewhere, which is that the gospel worker is worthy of hire. Those who live by the gospel are to receive their living from the gospel. The labourers are to be supported from those who receive the gospel. It's your wages. As you work for the spiritual benefit of others, they are to support you. Take the food, take the hospitality. It's your wages. And you're worthy of it. That's how you are to respond to reception in the house. Take the food with contentment. You're worthy of the hire. Secondly, how to respond to reception in the city? Well, much as before, Jesus says, eat whatever is set before you. Eat it with contentment. Eat it with thanksgiving. But he also says here, which he doesn't say where the gospel is rejected on this occasion, heal the sick. When it's received, heal the sick. Do mighty acts of divine power. The signs that the power of the kingdom of God is now entering into this age. Heal the sick as an authenticated sign of the message that you're preaching. It's an authentication of what you're saying is true. Go and heal the sick. Your miracles are also a picture of the gospel. It might be that they cleanse the lepers. That's a picture of us being cleansed from our sin. It might even be that they raise the dead. And that's a picture of us spiritually being raised from the dead. It's a picture of the gospel. It might be that they gave sight to the blind. That's a picture of the gospel again. Spiritually, the Christian is somebody who's been given sight. They can now see when once they were blind. When you go to a city and they receive you, eat what's set before you and heal the sick. Show compassion. Give a symbol of God's blessing upon the people. And an indication of what the kingdom of God is going to be like in its consummation when Jesus comes a second time, when he returns. when there'll be a new earth and a new heaven where there won't be any disease or decay or death or sin or tears. It'll be a picture to the people of their eternal peace which they've received. The kingdom of God is coming near to you. One day it will be fully consummated in the return of Jesus. When they receive the gospel, do these things. Bless them. Be content with what they give to you. But when they reject you, well, in the house, first of all, we read that their peace would return to them. The gift, the offer, I believe, of salvation is refused, so in a sense it returns. In the city, what do you do in the city which rejects you? Well, you publicly go out into the broadest street. You go out into the main street, you go out into the main square, and you effectively, you act out a parable of rejection against this city. They are rejecting you. You go out and publicly declare God's rejection of them for their rejection of him. You shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them in declaration. Verse 10, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. That, of course, is what the Jews did when they returned to Israel after leaving a Gentile or a pagan land. They shook the awful dust of the pagan land off their feet. It's what Paul and Barnabas come to do in Acts of the Apostles. It's what the 12 were instructed to do back in the beginning of Acts chapter 9. When they reject you, you publicly act out a parable of God's rejection of them. You're to go and you're to preach the kingdom of God. You're to announce a message of peace and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be received, and this is how you're to respond. It will also be rejected, and this is how you are to respond. Which brings us to the heart of the message, which is that reception and that rejection. Whenever the gospel is preached, it will be both received and it will be rejected. In a sense, it will be a blessing to some and a curse to others. As you hear the gospel here this morning, which is it for you? Which is it for you? However young, however old, however many times you've heard the gospel, for you, are you in the receipt camp? Or are you in the rejection camp? I've simply got two things to say. Receiving the good news brings peace. The good news is that though we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that means you just as much as it means you, me, that God has so loved the world that he's given his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish. And that's what you will do if you don't believe and if you don't receive. You will perish. But rather, if you believe upon him, you will have everlasting life. As you hear the wonderful good news of salvation in Jesus, of forgiveness of sin found only in Jesus, of reconciliation with God found only in Jesus, are you one who receives? We see from this passage what receiving entails. First of all, verse 16, it involves a hearing. But not a hearing outwardly only, as all of us are hearing here this morning. It's clear from what Jesus says here that receiving the good news involves a hearing the messenger. They heard the 70, go and speak to them. And you're hearing me here this morning. Receiving the good news, you hear the messenger. You hear the message. You hear the marvellous good news, a great joy for all people, that salvation is found in Jesus. But true hearing also involves hearing the Messiah himself. Jesus says in verse 16, he who hears you, hears me. Well, 35 pairs have just gone out to 35 different places. How could they all hear Jesus? Because that's what happens when the word of God is preached. Those who hear the messenger hear the Messiah. That's what true preaching is. It's an event. When God himself draws near and speaks to us. Remember Paul's words to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 21, where he says of the believers there at Ephesus, "You heard him." Well, when did they hear him? They never heard Jesus preach in person, standing before them in the flesh. But he says, "No, no, you heard him." When did they hear him? Well, they heard him when Paul preached to them. In the preaching, they heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, I'm sure myself the better translation is, "How can they believe in him they've not heard?" Not of whom they've not heard, but him they've not heard. The point is, they've not heard him. How are they to hear him? By sending a preacher. And when you send a preacher and he preaches, then they'll hear him. They'll hear the Messiah. I wonder whether you woke up this morning with a real expectation, appetite. I'm going to hear the Messiah this morning. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." A receiving of the good news involves hearing the messenger, the message, but the Messiah, who is Jesus. And that hearing clearly is not simply an outward hearing, it's an inward hearing which involves believing. Believing what is said, believing God. And therefore it involves repenting and believing in Christ, as we've dealt with this morning. The receiving of the good news means that we are the sons of peace that are spoken of here in these verses. Remember that by nature we're God's enemies, we're at war. There's a resistance in our own hearts against God. We won't have him to reign over us. But Jesus Christ has come to bring peace and reconciliation to all who would believe, and that includes you. You see, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We need to trust him. We need to believe upon him. And through believing, we have peace. Jesus says, if you go into a house and you find a son of peace there, I'm sure in the context there, he refers to a child of salvation, a child of the kingdom, one willing to receive the peace and salvation in Christ. It's one who's going to respond in faith, one who's been elect from before the foundation of the world, who receives and believes and notice, accompanies that then with a work of hospitality. The faith doesn't stand on its own. There's faith which then gives hospitality, the work which accompanies true faith. On them the peace remains. And they have that peace both now and forevermore. Remember the miracles were a sign of what the world will be like when Jesus returns again, the new heaven, the new earth, for all who believe. If you have peace this morning through receiving, that's an everlasting peace. And you will know peace for millennia after millennia after millennia after millennia after millennia in the eternity yet to come. Receiving the good news brings peace. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from ourselves and our efforts and our religion and our good works, and trusting in Christ brings peace. What of you this morning? You're not too old or too young to receive here this morning. You must receive. You're hearing me, you're hearing the message, I trust you're hearing the Messiah. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. You are to receive the good news, to turn from your sin, to believe upon Christ, and to know for the first time in your life, and then forevermore, peace with God. Receiving the good news of Jesus brings peace. Yet the bulk of what Jesus says is that rejecting the good news brings punishment. Rejecting the good news brings punishment. Now, first of all, don't be deceived into thinking that until you reject, you will know peace. That's not the case. We've already looked, haven't we, into chapter 11 and verse 23, I think it is. He who is not with me is against me. Remember that from conception we are enemies of God and hostile. It's our sin that merits punishment. But these verses make clear that punishment comes to those who do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the kingdom is preached to them. Christ in his matchless beauty, his wonderful splendour. But one of two responses to that is rejection. Just as it has been in chapter 9 in the Samaritan villages. Just as it was when Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. And the rejection involves this, evidently. A failing to hear. An outward hearing only that isn't accompanied by an inward turning to God and believing in Christ. A rejection involves rejecting the disciple who's speaking, the message, the Messiah, and God. And the peace of God then does not remain on us. The offer of peace, in a sense, returns because we reject it. And rejecting it brings judgment, which in these verses means condemnation. It means condemnation from a holy God. Now, judgment isn't preached very much today. I was involved in a discussion recently about how much judgment ought to be preached in evangelical churches. Oh, I know it's a difficult subject because it's not very popular, is it, to hear of judgment? And I know and confess that as here and elsewhere it's preached very badly. But it is concerning, is it not, that sin and judgment and repentance, sin, judgment and repentance are so little mentioned today in evangelical churches. When they're mentioned very often in the Bible. In verse 12, Jesus refers to in that day. He explains what that means in verse 14. He means at the judgment. He's speaking here of the day of final judgment. Some folks say to me, I don't know where it's all going to end, Si, do you? And I give them the same answer every time. I say, I do, yes. It's all going to end in a final judgment. This world is not going to go on forever and ever forever. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ, in accordance with his promise, he's going to fulfill that promise and he's going to come again, and he's going to come, as we've just sung, for judgment. You and I are going to have to stand before the God who made us, the holy, holy, holy God. And we're going to have to give an account to him of how we've lived. Now the Bible's full of judgment. And it's full of warnings about this day which is coming, that you might be ready for this day. Adam and Eve in the first place are banished for their disobedience. It's a judgment. The world in Noah's day is flooded and all but eight perish. It's a judgment. The world's inhabitants are scattered at the Tower of Babel. It's a judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. It's a judgment. The people of God are exiled. It's a judgment. And all of those judgments in the Bible are foreshadowing the final judgment, which is what Jesus has in mind here. That day, which, as we have said on numerous occasions, it's a day that you will experience. You'll be there. You'll be part of a drawing together of everybody who's ever lived, from which you won't be able to escape. You won't be able to absent yourself from being drawn together with everybody else. And on that day, there'll be a division into those who've received and to those who've rejected. And you will encounter be in one camp or the other. And then, as Jesus tells in the parable of the net, there's then a destiny which you will endure, a condemnation you will endure unless you repent and believe. It's no frills this morning. It's dark, it's plain, it's black and white. And when Jesus speaks of that judgment, he does it here by comparisons. He takes two groups of cities. He speaks of the first group, which includes verse 12, the cities they're going to enter, the cities of Chorazin and Bethesda, verse 13, and Capernaum, verses 15, those cities that were there in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he compares them with Old Testament cities of Sodom, verse 12, and Tyre and Sidon, verse 14. You need to see that comparison. There's the cities that are there and then when Jesus is preaching, and there's the Old Testament cities. But you need to understand this comparison, or this difference. The cities they're about to enter, and Chorazin and Bethesda and Capernaum, are hugely favoured cities. They knew the entrance of the man and his message and his miracles. They saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard his voice. They beheld his miracles. They were unbelievably favoured of God. And the cities that they, those favourable cities, are compared to are the worst places in Old Testament history in terms of despicable unrighteousness. And the people would have understood that. They would have understood what they're being compared with. They thought that Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon were the pits. They recognised what wicked cities they were. Sodom was known for being depraved. The outcry against it was great, the scriptures tell us. Its sin was very grave. Homosexuality was rife, expressed in a desire to rape visiting travellers who came to Lot. It was a wicked city, a depraved city. And in a judgment in its day, it was destroyed in fire and brimstone. And Tyre and Sidon are both noted in the scriptures for being cruel and idolatrous. In some ways you could say of Tyre is associated with Satan, because it's in Ezekiel 28 that the king of Tyre is addressed in words which are also prophetic surely of Satan. Amos and Joel both say that it was Tyre that sold the Jews into slavery. They were cruel, idolatrous, wicked places. And Jesus compares the current cities with the Old Testament wicked cities. And he says this, first of all, in verse 12, of the cities that they're about to enter, I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, the day of judgment, for Sodom than for that city. He's referring there to cities that they're going to go to who are going to reject the gospel. Jesus says, the cities you enter and preach the kingdom in, but who reject you, and in rejecting you, reject me and reject the one who sent me, they will fare worse in the final judgment than will the city of Sodom. That city that you know yourself is despicably unrighteous and wicked, that was destroyed by fire and brimstone, your cities will fare worse than them in the final judgment. It will be more tolerable for the gravely sinful Sodom than for those who reject the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know of Sodom's abominable sins. Rejecting the light of the gospel is more serious than any of them. And therefore it will be more tolerable for them from Sodom than it will for you favoured cities who've been favoured with the presence and the miracles and the ministry of Jesus. He then goes on to say, verse 13, he deals with Chorazin and Bethesda. And he says, you know, it will be more tolerable for the satanic, idolatrous Tyre and Sidon than for those who rejected the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because rejecting the gospel is such an abominable sin. Jesus says, if those two Old Testament cities had seen the mighty works of Jesus, they would have done what you refuse to do. They would have repented of their sin. They would have believed. They would have sat there in sackcloth and ashes, a sign of their humiliation and grief and repentance. It's going to be more tolerable in the day of final judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it will for the cities that have rejected our Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel. And as for you, Capernaum, well, the wonderfully favoured Capernaum, the headquarters of Jesus' operations, you exalted to the heavens, presumably in your own minds. In the final judgment, you'll be brought down to the realm of the dead, which in this case, I believe, means to hell. It will be worse for gospel-rejecting cities than for those destroyed Old Testament cities. There are degrees of punishment. And the greatest is reserved for those who, having heard the message of salvation in Christ, reject it. Jesus ends this section by moving from the cities to the individual. He who hears. He who rejects. In the end, it's individual. And so, come to a very solemn conclusion this morning. You've heard the message. You have heard the marvellous good news of who Jesus Christ is. And of what he has done. God in the flesh coming to shed his own blood on the cross at Calvary to pay the price of your sin. You have been so favoured to hear that message. And for you, believing it will bring you to eternal peace. And also for you, rejecting it will bring you the weightiest of eternal punishment. So serious is that sin of rejection. And so can I not beg with you as we close to turn and trust the Saviour for yourself. This morning, to turn and trust the Saviour for yourself. To trust Christ, who brings peace by himself taking the punishment for others. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of Jesus. It's the wonder of the cross. But there are many here this morning who have received the gospel and they know peace. But the punishment for their peace doesn't fall upon them. It fell upon him on the cross. As Isaiah says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. You see, your sin and my sin deserves and will meet a punishment. And we'll either face that punishment for ourselves, or we'll come to trust in the punishment that was meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When he who was without sin was made sin and punished on the cross the sin that was not his own, but was the sin of all who would believe in him. This is the good news. It brings peace or punishment. You either rely upon him, knowing that he was punished for you, and have peace, or you face the eternal condemnation yourself. Receiving brings peace. Rejecting brings punishment. Please, this morning, humble your heart before the living God and turn from your wicked unbelief and sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself.